Yep. It it's a little tricky, but we'll get no, I think you should be okay. Let's see. It's all yours. Okay.
Yes.
Oh, okay. Thank you. Great. Oh, thank you.
If you can mute anybody, that's up there.
Okay, I can't. I'm going to bring this up.
Oh, okay.
It's going to show on you.
See who else is. Well, everybody seems to be. The person is going to be.
Always tricky.
I think that's it. You're good.
There we go. All right. So now you know where we're turning. You know, it was the Bible, and now you know where. Psalm 57. So you'll see the introduction to this song. It says to the chief musician, set to Do Not Destroy. I guess that was some kind of melody, perhaps. A Mitchum of David. And then it tells us something interesting there. When he fled from Saul into the cave. So don't know exactly when this might be. It seemed like there might've been multiple times when David went into a cave. And it doesn't seem like there was ever a time when Saul wasn't chasing him. But of course we remember that one particular time when David was in the recesses of the cave with his men, and Saul came in to relieve himself, whatever that might mean. And he cut off a piece of his robe. So that all that drama might be involved here, but this this psalm is to be referenced to that event of running from Saul and hiding in a cave. So I don't know how you might picture this scene. I don't know how accurate this one is, but I kind of enjoyed aspects of this, of just imagining David there in a cave and just the issues that came from him being chased by Saul, and the things that he wrote, the things that he, the music perhaps, and the poetry as he went from place to place, sometimes in caves, trying to escape from Saul. Well, let's read the first three verses here. It says, "Be merciful to me, O God." By the way, real quickly, so I'm gonna share for a little while, for a bit of time here, but then I'll open it up for discussion and questions and comments, other verses. So just know that that's coming in a little bit here. But so verse one says, "Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed me by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me." We'll stop there. I'm going to put these verses up here. Now that you've read them in your own Bible, I'm going to put these up here. And we're going to kind of start to dig in here a bit. Is that getting in the way here? Okay. So David says there, "Be merciful to me." this word merciful, maybe you have it in your Bibles, and many translations have it as gracious. I actually do believe that's a better word. So if you watch the screen, I'm going to go ahead and change that those two words to gracious.
I'm going to make that disappear. Is that getting in your way?
As after I touched it, now it wouldn't advance. So I guess I'm going to have to come back out again. That's so weird.
Come on, be nice to me.
Oh, wait. There we go. So be gracious to me would just probably be a better word. I would think that would be a better word than merciful. Here's what the word means. You know, sometimes you look into definitions of these words, and it's actually, I don't know, for lack of a better word, it's kind of fun to see what these words mean and how it gets your brain going as you try to comprehend what's being communicated by that word. This word gracious means to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior. To bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior. This is what David is desiring. He wants God, who is above him, and we're going to be thinking about that tonight, God who is above him. And there are lots of ways for us to think about God's presence. And certainly God is with us. And as believers, God is in us. And when the assembly gets together there, he is in the midst of us. And there's certainly ways to talk about God's presence and his location, if you will. He's also everywhere, but it's also right. And that's what we're going to concentrate on tonight. And even for the next couple of weeks, the idea of God being above us, of him being in heaven. And so he wants God, David wants God who is above him to bend down toward him, to stoop down toward him, toward David, who is low, so very low to the God who is so very high. And that in condescending to him might show him kindness, favor. Ultimately, it would seem that the favor, the kindness that David desires is salvation, deliverance. And I'll make note of this on the screen here. With you'll see that little accentuation there on the word save. He speaks about that in verse 3. And ultimately, it would seem that this is the favor, the kindness that he's looking to God Most High for. To stoop or to bend in kindness, to show favor to an inferior. And this is, you know, for David to be looking for this, I think he's a good theologian. David knows his God, because this is what God is like. God is kind, right? God is gracious, particularly to those who are low, particularly to those who are low. In fact, I'm sure you'd agree with me that it seems like the lower we go, the kinder we find him to be. The lower we go, that speaks to humility. The humbler we are, the more we see his grace abounding toward us. We know that principle. James uses it. Peter uses it. That God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. How ready he is to those who are low to bend down in kindness towards them. I mean, he's kind towards everybody. That's just his character. There isn't anyone who doesn't experience a measure of his kindness in their life. But particularly to those who humble themselves, to those who are low, the God who is so high, he condescends to reach down, to bend down, and to show kindness. And so we would say, let a man humble himself to a lower and lower position, and he will certainly find that God is all the more ready to open up his hand in kindness upon him. Just such a lovely God that we have. I mean, he's the only God, and he's a wonderful God. He's a beautiful God who looks so favorably on lowliness. I mean, it could be a different, I mean, you could imagine any kind of other God that someone might imagine in their minds, but the true God, he's such a wonderful God in that he looks so favorably on lowliness. But we do want to notice that David is seeking this kindness. He's crying out for it, for this salvation. And so should the humble do. The humble should most certainly lift up their voice to him who is on high and know that God will hear. It's great to just be confident that God hears the cries that you make towards him. Some of the verses that I found just in connecting that lowliness that God is so favorably inclined towards and to the cries of them, I came up with some of these verses, like Psalm 9:12 says, he does not forget the cry of the humble. Or Psalm 147, 6, the Lord lifts up the humble. And I liked this one, Psalm 149, verse 4, he will beautify the humble with salvation. And I like that one because that really ties in here because David, he's crying out to the God who is above him that he should bend down in kindness, stoop in kindness, and give salvation. That's what he's looking for ultimately, is to be saved. Certainly from Saul, but certainly also we're going to expand our concept of what salvation David would be writing about. But it's the humble that God beautifies with salvation. We love that passage in Isaiah, right, which reads this way, Isaiah 57:15. We love this verse. I know you all know it. It says, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. That's where he is. I dwell in a high and holy place. And I like the ways though some translations have it. I think it's better read this way. I dwell in the high and holy place and also with him who has a contrite and humble spirit to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite. You know, what a kind of thing. God's so high. And he just is looking for those who are lowly and says, you know, there's a place where I feel at home with those who are humble. And David, I mean, he's got his issues and we know that there's some stories to tell about, but David was a humble man, a man after God's own heart. And this humble man is seeking this kindness. He's crying out for it, this salvation. And while it has not yet come, and watch, I'll highlight this part of the verse. He says, my soul trusts in you. My soul trusts in you. He knows, David knows that the Lord will save, especially the humble. And so he says, my soul trusts in you. I'm crying out to you, God who is above me, and I am trusting in you. I am confident that you will save. And it's just beautiful to be looking to the one who can save, to be looking to the one who can deliver, but trusting in him till that salvation comes, knowing that it will come, but trusting. I mean, that's, we're moving in that direction of this idea of salvation coming, but here he is before it comes, he's trusting in him. He's trusting in the Lord. And it's just a beautiful position to be in, just an admirable, that's what we would aspire to be in such a position as this, to have such a disposition as this. Because can we not trust him? I remember reading a book, and I take quotes from books and I keep them and then I refer to them. And this one, it was just a very simple one. The author says, can we not trust him? A very simple question, you know, can we not trust him? David is trusting in him. But we do very well for ourselves, right? We do very well for ourselves to understand that there is often a time of waiting for that ultimate deliverance to come. Oh, God is so very gracious, and it is good for the humble to cry out to him and to trust in him, knowing that he hears and that he will save. But how very often it must be waited for. So I'll highlight this next part of the verse where he says, and in the shadow of your wings, beautiful imagery, in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. As David is writing this, the calamities are present. And he's going to have to wait for them to pass by. Salvation is coming, deliverance, the ultimate deliverance that he's hoping for, that he's waiting for, that he's looking for. It's going to come, no doubt, but it must be waited for. know, if you think just about the deliverance he's hoping for from Saul, remember, even in that story in the cave, his men said, "This is your chance, kill him." He could have taken that deliverance into his own hands, but he wasn't going to do that. He wasn't going to do that, to take that deliverance into his hands. He knew he had to wait for it to come from God. And that's what he says in the one time. At one time, he says that, right? His day will come. He'll die in battle or something. He lists some other things, but that one stands out to me because that's exactly what happened to his enemy. He died in battle, but David would not take his life. But there is something else here. And this might sound a little, I'll explain it here. I like to put it this way. Oh, the kindness of God who delivers the humble while they wait to be delivered. Oh, that just what a great and kind God who, while we're waiting for that great deliverance of whatever the matter is, whatever the situation is that we find ourselves in, we're waiting to be brought out of it. We're waiting for deliverance. In the meantime, while we're waiting for that, he delivers. He delivers while we're waiting to be delivered. He gives us a refuge in the meantime. This is so beautiful that he should give us a refuge, even the imagery here of under his wings, so that while salvation is yet ahead, he provides a refuge until it comes. So David says, "In the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed me by." And so you can just imagine under wings, you know, you're under the wings and their calamities are all just on the other side of those wings. They haven't gone away. You're still waiting for that to pass. But while you're waiting and in the midst of it, there is a measure of deliverance. There's a measure of protection and safety and peace. Just reminds me of that that one picture many of you have probably seen. It's like a coastline and the coast is just raging. There's a storm, there's lightning, the waves are crashing, and if you look closely, there's this little hole in the cliff, and inside it is a little bird just sitting there, just resting, you know, safe there, even though it's all chaos and violence all around. And I'm sure the bird is waiting for a deliverance and for that storm to settle down. But in the meantime, there's a place of safety and refuge, a deliverance while waiting for the deliverance. Oh, it's a beautiful thing, a wonderful thing to know how things work, to not be surprised, taken unaware, discouraged, worship hopeless in situations, but rather to experience the refuge and the measure of salvation that the Lord gives while we're waiting for the ultimate deliverance to come. We just, Michelle's parents were here this last week, and we took them to Sight and Sound. It was their first time ever going to Sight and Sound. And so thoroughly impressive. And we saw Daniel. And just thinking about the story of Daniel, one of the things I love considering about Daniel is this concept that he experienced deliverance, he experienced salvation, he experienced God as a refuge for him while he waited for deliverance. So there he is, he's in the lion's den. And he's waiting. What's the ultimate deliverance he's waiting for? To be pulled out of the lion's den. That's still ahead of him. But in the meantime, moment by moment, while he was in that lion's den, he was experiencing a refuge. God was delivering him every single second that he was in there. He was being delivered while he waited for the deliverance. Oh, it's just to understand these things and to be looking for these things, to be expecting these things, and to see that David knows these things. He's waiting. But he knows what he's got in the meantime, and so should we. What's sad is maybe you think about that phrase that taking refuge under the shadow of the wings of the Lord. Remember when the Lord came into Jerusalem, right? And he talked about Israel. He said, "How I long to gather you as a hen gather her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." So it's very sad that the Lord would use that imagery, saying, "I have longed to be a refuge for you. I had longed to gather you under me, but you were not willing to find me as that refuge." So David continues. We notice that he turns from talking to God directly as he did in verse 1 to talking to you and me, the reader. I think this is kind of neat. If you look for this, it's fun. You just notice it. In the first verse, he is talking right to God. But by the time we get to verse 2, he's talking to us, the reader. And this happens all over the place in the Psalms. You go from the psalmist talking to God directly to talking to those to whom he's writing this. And he tells, and I'll highlight this on the screen too, he tells us, I will cry out. I will cry out to God. In verse 1, David is clearly crying out to God in the present tense. Present tense. Here, he communicates to us that he absolutely intends to continue to. I will. I am. And I mean, we could probably say, I have cried out to God. I am crying out to God. Let me tell you something else. I'm going to keep crying out to God. Until that deliverance comes, I will cry out to him. I am, I have, and I will until that deliverance comes. It might be what we would call perseverance in prayer, you know? I just wonder how we could, I mean, it'd probably be overwhelming for us to get a glimpse of all the prayers of all God's people that have been prayed, that are still being prayed, and that will continue to be prayed. All the matters that people are waiting for, all the deliverances, all the salvation that people are waiting for God to bring about. And so they have cried out to him, they are crying out to him, and they will continue to cry out to him. And I love that David expects the deliverance to come. I'll highlight this on the screen here. He expects deliverance to come from God. He says, to God who performs all things for me. I probably should have saved that point about not taking things into his own hands in the cave till this point. This is the point. Like, he's not going to take matters into his own hands. He knows that if he's going to get deliverance, salvation, if he really wants it to come, he's going to have to look for it to come from God. It is God who's going to accomplish the deliverance. He will perform what is needed for David. And David is confident about that. What a beautiful place to be in, to have your theology right and to be in the right place before God, practically speaking, and to just know that. I mean, if nothing else, we got the rapture. I mean, so look at it. I mean, no matter what the problem is, no matter what we're praying for deliverance from, one of these days, some of us are just going to get taken right out of that situation because we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So deliverance is coming. One way or another, deliverance is coming. And to be confident about that, to be waiting, but to be confident that it's going to come from God. Oh, how the people of God, we need to ultimately have our eyes upon God for all the deliverances that we need throughout our life. I mean, he may bring deliverances through others. I mean, David, we could probably look at David's life and how God brought deliverance to him out of situations by means of others, even one named Abigail. You know, you've got to be open, right? We have to be open to how God might use others to help facilitate the deliverance that we're looking and we're calling out for. The Lord says, yeah, I'm going to bring it, but it's going to come through this one or through that one. These are going to help bring about the deliverance you're crying out for. But ultimately, we have to, like, deep down, we have to understand it's God that's bringing in it. It's ultimately God that each of us is to be looking to. And, you know, I don't know if it's a question that it needs to be asked. Well, I just hope in present company it doesn't need to be asked, but it certainly seems like in some places and at some times it would be proper to ask, are we looking to God? Are we really looking to him? You know, are we looking to other things? Are we really seeing that he is the one who will perform these things for me? He is the one who will perform these things for me. I love that verse in Isaiah. Should not a people seek their God? Should not a people seek their God? And each one of us to say it individually. Should I not seek my God? Am I not in a circumstance that I am looking for deliverance from? Should I cry out to him and look to him and wait for him and trust in him and find in him a refuge in the meantime? But notice something fun here in the way David says things. I skipped this on purpose. Maybe you said, why did you skip that? I'll highlight this on the screen now. He says he will cry out to God Most High. To God Most High. That's Elohim Elyon. It's almost like a name, a title that we could learn and add to our, you know, various ones that we have learned, like El Shaddai or something like that, Elohim or Yahweh. Here is Elohim Elyon, God Most High. Brings us back to that, where we started with that word merciful, or better, gracious in verse 1. I think that just highlighted there. Remember, that means to bend or to stoop in kindness to an inferior. Just to think that God is high above us. He is, as David says here, God Most High. I mean, how high is he? I don't know. He's above the heavens. You've got the heavens, and then you've got the second heavens, and then you've got the third heavens, and the third heavens seem to be made. Well, isn't God even above those heavens? I mean, he's exalted above all the heavens. How high is he? I don't know. I mean, talk about whether, you know, you pass through different dimensions in order to get to the heaven. I don't know the answer. So all I know is that when Jesus ascended, he went up. So he went up, and that's the direction that you go when you're going to God. And how high is he? But he bends down. He bends down toward us. He stoops low from his high place in order to show kindness to those infinitely inferior to him. And there in heaven where he is, he hears the cries of the humble who are waiting for him to save. And so this is the last phrase that, and this is the one that we're really, the next 2 weeks, we are really going to just, this is like the heading really for these lessons. That next phrase, he shall send from heaven and save me. How appropriate. And calling the God, calling out to a God who's most high above the heavens and in heaven, saying from there, that's where my salvation is going to come. He shall send from heaven and save me. It comes down. It comes down. Now you tell me if that sounds familiar. you know, sometimes you say things in a certain way, and because you say them in a certain way, and I know that the Holy Spirit does this, says things in a certain way because trying to get us to, like, he's trying to get attention to something. So just think about that salvation coming down from heaven.
Nothing new. Today we're going to talk about the real character.
Is he on the call? Someone needs to be muted. I don't know who.
You're back online.
Supposed to do this on the
Okay. Yeah, I hope you all can hear. Someone's gonna be like, what? can you start over? Oh, but just think about that, the phrasing, salvation coming down from heaven, salvation sent from heaven. Oh, the thoughts that easily come to our mind, right? It's so easy. We're probably all in the same place. We know, don't we, from numerous passages that the Father sent the Son into the world to what? To be the savior of the world. Salvation came down. Salvation sent from heaven. John writes it like that. The apostle, he says, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the savior of the world. Salvation sent. Salvation sent from heaven. That's David's wording, the Holy Spirit's wording. He shall send from heaven and save. Not only would we use the word sent, but the Savior also came. He came from heaven. He was sent from heaven, and he came from heaven. We love what Paul says when he writes, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There it is in salvation. He came into the world for what purpose? It was salvation coming. It was salvation coming. And speaking of himself as the Son of Man, our Savior said it himself, for the Son of Man has come. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he would say it himself, I've come. This is why I've come. He was sent and he came. Jesus used both of these. Michelle was the one who like noticed this one. It was great to just have this one in this context where Jesus in John 6:38 says, I have come down from heaven. Right? I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who what? Sent me, right? Sent me. I don't need that Jesus would speak of coming himself, but of also being sent. And it's not hard for us to imagine that conversation between God and Isaiah and Isaiah 6. It's not hard for us to imagine that conversation being between God and his beloved son. You know, the wording, how it goes there. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? I just consider like the Godhead just conversing. And I mean, I don't know if we have to ever say that God has to figure anything out, but it just, the way he presents himself to us is just for our sake and for our benefit. But there's just this, you know, who will go for us and who can we send? And Isaiah responds to that. He says, here am I, send me. But it's not too hard for us to just imagine that conversation where it's the Lord Jesus saying, here am I, send me. And so David's words, he shall send from heaven and save me. It is God who performs this deliverance. It has to be him. It can only be him. And it is him. And from heaven comes his beloved son, the salvation of God. The salvation of God come from heaven in the form of a person. And I don't know if David, when he's writing this and I don't know if he's got that in his mind. It'd be very interesting, right, to find out what some of these iconic figures of the Old Testament, what they understood. But we understand, right? We understand that salvation has come from heaven in the form of a person. And how God's, I mean, it's the Messiah. It's the Christ. It's the anointed one that all of Israel were to be crying out for God to be gracious. They were all to be crying. David is just an example where the whole nation was to be like, the whole nation was to be crying out for God to be gracious, taking refuge in him while they waited for that salvation to come. How they were to be trusting in him while they waited for him to be a humble nation, full of confidence that God Most High would send from heaven and save. How easily this just brings our Savior to mind. And he has come. And he has come. He has been sent. And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is that salvation come down. All the children of Israel were to be crying out for it. They were to be waiting for it, trusting God and finding him to be a refuge until that day of deliverance came from heaven. And then it came. He came. I got just one more passage, and then we'll open up for some discussion here. Not too many in Israel were crying out for him, waiting for him, trusting God, and taking refuge in God until he came. But I think we can think of one, and that's we'll go to Luke 2. After we read this, I'll open up for some discussion here. Again, just the purposefulness of the wording of Scripture, just connecting these things because of that wording, the purposefulness of the wording, just clicking these things together, just snapping into place beautifully. So we got this man, Simeon, and you know this passage, verse 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting. There's a key word right there. All Israel was like Simeon. Or all Israel was like Nathanael. That's another story. But here's a man waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Oh, that the whole nation had been like this. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, before he'd seen the Messiah. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. And look at, I just got to smile again to read that next statement that he makes as he's got the Messiah, the Christ. He's got Jesus in his arms. I don't know how you imagine him in his arms, if he's embracing him or he's holding him up like this, you know, but my eyes have seen your salvation. It's just a great verse to go to right here. Salvation come down from heaven. Salvation sent from heaven in the form of a person. Here he is, just a little child. But Simeon says, here it is. Here is the salvation of God. Here's the salvation that come down from heaven. Now, I don't know if Simeon understood that. I don't know all that Simeon might have known, but we understand now. Having the completed scriptures, having the Holy Spirit, we get it. We know that the salvation Simeon is holding in his hands has been sent from heaven, has come from heaven. And it's like David said, just that confidence. The Lord, he's going to save. He'll send from heaven and save me. And here's that salvation come. So I'll pause now. Just any thoughts, things to add here, questions, or other verses that you might have in mind? We could go on to Anna too, but just for sake of time, I'll skip that. But I mean, unless you want to reference it, go ahead.
Scott, I was thinking when you were speaking earlier, hidden in the shadow of his wings. I was thinking of Psalm 23, how thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies.
Oh, that's a good one. Yeah. That's a great one. That's like the enemies haven't gone, but there's something prepared for nourishment and for,
yes.
Yeah, in the midst of them.
Yeah.
That's a good one. That's another good picture, yeah.
Yeah.
Scott,
even though,
oh, go ahead.
Doug.
Go ahead, Doug.
Oh, sorry. So I was thinking about Asaph in some of his psalms. He says, how long, O Lord, how long will you, you know, leave us forever? And so I was thinking about, you were saying that sometimes you have to wait until the deliverance comes. And there are situations in life, like what Israel was facing in Asaph's day, that you might not live to see the end of it, but we still have the salvation in God that you're speaking about, that the Lord brought us. And, you know, it's hard. Sometimes things happen in life that you have no control over, and you just have to keep on going, believing that the Lord is able to, you know, bring us safe home.
Yeah. Yeah, I guess you have to deal honestly with sometimes situations like you're saying that aren't resolved for that present generation, or yeah, and that it hasn't come yet during their time. Yeah, that's what's nice to know about the ending for all God's people, right? Somewhere along the timeline, there is a deliverance, and even death can be that. I mean, my dad is with the Lord. I mean, so. He's been delivered from everything. I mean, just saved from everything. I mean, even though it was through death, I mean, he is just, and there's still certain things I'm sure he's waiting for, like the redemption of his body. But that's just God's program, is one way or another, we're going to experience that deliverance, that salvation, even if perhaps we didn't get something, we didn't see it come in this life. Yeah.
I'm glad you brought that up, because here in this psalm, David is experiencing a calamity during a period of his life.
Mm-hmm.
But if you look at the broader picture, we're all experiencing the calamity of life itself. And as you pointed out, rightly so, our deliverance is coming,
yeah,
either by the rapture or death.
Yeah.
And so that should give us some great measure of comfort. You know?
Yeah, it's a little hint as to where we're going, but just whole concept of salvation coming down from heaven, that we still have, there's still some saving to do.
Yes.
We're waiting for it. So I'm a little hint of where we're going with things, but so. Well, maybe we'll just do one quick more, and then we'll finish with this. Exodus chapter 2, We'll just finish here. And again, can I say it again, just the purposefulness of the wording of scripture. To me, it's good cause to consider why things are written the way that they're written and what they're meant to connect our minds to. And this one is a doozy. I just love this one. All right, so you know the children of Israel are in Egypt. Look at verse 23. It said, now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So here we see a similar thing with David. You have God's people, they're crying out. And it doesn't say it here, but in other places it says they were crying out to God. And God heard them, right? Verse 24. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. So here they are. They're in the midst of calamities, right? They're in the midst of calamities, and they are crying out that they should be able to be delivered from that. Well, here's the part that's so cool. Look at chapter 3, the burning bush passage. Look at verse 7. And with these few verses, will be our last here. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow. You know, and there's so much in there to just comfort a person in the midst of a calamity. So much, just take to heart that he sees whatever the oppression is that we might be going through. He hears the cries. He knows where the oppression is coming from. And I love that last phrase. I know their sorrows. I know their pain. Just to let God speak to, I think I could share this. My mom, I should have brought this up for prayer. My mom has just had double knee replacement. Mm-hmm. And there's been some difficulties, but she's very much had these times where she was just delighted to sense with a full assurance that God was speaking right to her, just speaking right to her, you know, and to just know that in the midst of difficulties that the Lord knows about these things. He's completely aware about it. What a comfort and encouragement to know these things to be true. And verse 8, so I have come down. Well, look at that language. I have come down. Who's this? The Lord. Where is he? In heaven. He is high above. And he says he's coming down. What's he coming down to do? Coming down to deliver them. Coming down to deliver them. Oh. And for the sake of time, we could read on. I think we'll just stop there. But like, here it is that salvation is, again, referred to this idea of coming down from heaven. Coming down from heaven from the Lord. That he is the one that should be looked to. And he is the one that will provide it. And he will come down. He will come down so that he can bring that deliverance. And kind of as a hint as to where we're going to, I love the language where he goes on to say, to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and look at that, to bring them up. To bring them up. To come down, to save, to bring them up. Does that sound familiar? We're going to get to that on another week. The Lord coming down from heaven to save, to bring up his people. Now here, it's to bring them up into the promised land. But as Christians, like maybe we just might have our minds go to an event that we're waiting for. But that salvation comes down from heaven, and it comes down from the Lord, and that God's people should be crying out for it. God's people should be trusting in him while they're waiting for it, but they should acknowledge they have to wait for it. And in the meantime, to just take refuge while we wait for that deliverance to come. But it is most certainly coming, and it did for them. It did for them. They had to wait a long time, right? They had to wait a long time. They were told deliverance was coming. The Lord told Abram that. The Lord told Abram when he would bring his people out of the bondage that they would be in. And so he prophesied that this would come, and it came. It came, and the Lord says, I have come down. I have come down to deliver them. great terminology here, and it just fits all together so well. And we'll look at some more of that. I'll give you a hint where we'll go in the next story and see if you can, if you want to look and investigate yourself and just see if you find anything. But we're going to David and Goliath next. Very interesting. The way things are phrased there, very interesting. So any final thoughts or questions?
Can I share?
Yeah.
When you talk about like David's waiting and God provide, like when we're waiting and, you know, we didn't see God coming, but God provide relief through people, through other things, and through his word, Holy Spirit, like your mom said, you know, she's sure, you know, that's what like I just feel like God is not like a God, like a husband. He's going far, far away. He's going 18 years. And he sends you one letter and say, you hold on to the letter until I come back. In between, he said nothing, sent you nothing, and want you to wait until you come back and expect you to believe it. I don't think God is like that kind of God. In between, he gave us a lot of hints, mm-hmm. and lots of God's a promise, I never leave you nor forsake you. Mm-hmm. And we can find God's presence throughout every day. I love this story and the Chronicle of Narnia. Lucy always finds Aslan everywhere she turns. He recognizes him. And her, she recognizes, but her brother and sister, they didn't see. Mm-hmm. I think that's when we go through our everyday, even trials and everything, we're waiting and we find God's presence always.
Yeah. Always. So we should be more like Lucy, who tends to always find him, right? Whatever we're in the midst of, we always tend to find the Lord, right?
Yes, we're familiar with what he's like, what he sounds like, even how he smells like.
Well, if you look at the screen, this would be like kind of our theme for these next couple weeks. It's salvation come down. So that's what will kind of be our theme. So I'm afraid I didn't leave us enough time for a song. So I don't know if that I should have predicted that. So could have Michelle. Well, let's just pray. Our gracious God and Father, our Lord and Savior, we're just so grateful for the beauty of your word. It's such a beautiful book. And even though it was written a long time ago and it is finished, it is just filled with more and more for us to discover and more for us to take to heart and personalize and enjoy, just to hear your voice throughout our lives, especially as we just know this book more and more. And we thank you for how it speaks to us of your, yes, you are high above everything, and yet you're just so kind, so willing to bend and to stoop down towards us. And for the very purpose of showing us kindness and favor by saving us. Oh, we're just so blessed that you are the God that you are, and that we know you to be that great and wonderful God, that saving God. And you are worth trusting. You are worth waiting for. And we just thank you for the salvation that you've provided. We don't have to wait for that salvation that was secured at the cross anymore. It's come. And those who we read about in the Old Testament, that was all ahead for them. It was a salvation still yet to be sent. But it has been sent. He has been sent. And we just rejoice in that salvation. And now we just look for him to come again. So we just give you thanks for these beautiful things. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Scott.
Thanks.
Thank you.